I will apologize because I know that I don't like having those hybrid classes where I have people on Zoom and I have people in person, because then I need to try and split my attention between the two groups. But so I apologize. I couldn't give the shiur 2 today. There was a lot of going on in Chanukah with the school in Or Chaim and so on. I thought I would be able. I couldn't. So unfortunately, we had to move it to Bisim at the same time with the in-person one. But it's a good preparation for the Esther one, which will probably be only in person and on Zoom at the same time. And I will explain. Exactly. There's a lot of time to prepare for that, and I will explain why it's going to be like that, just because it's going to be a very complicated year for me to prepare, and I will need more time to delay it until Wednesday evening so I can work on my sources. So I will not be able to give it earlier. But anyhow, you're not muted. Everyone can hear. If you have any question, feel free. All right, I will speak to the people in person, as I usually do. But feel free, if you have any question or something, I will send in the chat box the link to the source sheet, so you can all open it. You also have it in your mailbox. And we're 7:04. That means we will finish not before 8:04. All right. So an hour is an hour. An hour is an hour. And there's a lot to cover today. So first of all, welcome everyone, and thank you for coming. It's been a very interesting series because we have some people coming and going throughout the three classes. The in-person one, the Zoom, were most of them stable throughout the series. But it's wonderful to see some new faces, and it's wonderful to see those of you who are regulars and came to the first two. But don't worry, if you weren't here for the first two, you're still going to learn a lot tonight. Don't worry about that. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to talk about. We're learning about Miriam HaNeviah, Miriam the prophetess. There's a lot to say about this character. I want to open, as I open all the other classes, by thanking our dear friend Nathan Kirsch, who is here with us on Zoom now, for dedicating the series in memory of his mother, Ruth Kirsch, Rachel Bat Mordechai, Zechra Livracha. And as I said in the past two classes, that dedicating a shiur to the memory of a mother is very suitable to when we talk about Miriam, when we talk about a powerful female leader of Am Yisrael in the desert. It's very, very, very suitable to dedicate this kind of a shiur to a powerful and a meaningful person in our lives. And who, if not the mother, can fit to this square. So thank you, Nathan, for dedicating this series. And thank you all for joining. So,
your mother's neshama should have an aliyah. Amen.
Miriam says that your mother's neshama should have an aliyah. Amen. Thank you, Miriam. Miriam on a Miriam series. That's good. At least we have one Miriam here, because I don't see any other Miriam on the Zoom. So, just as a quick summary of what we had in the past 2 weeks. So, or 1 week, if it was in person. So last week, we spoke about Miriam with the woman dancing after she split of the sea, when they crossed it, and Am Yisrael and Moshe, they're singing Shirat Hayam to Kadosh Baruch Hu, they're praising God, and then Miriam is leading the women with dancing, with singing, and all the women gather after her, follow her, and they sing and dance to praise the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to praise God for the wonderful miracle and for the saving from Egypt. Now, we said a lot of stuff last week. One of the things that we said, and we will also say it tonight again, because I brought some of the sources from last week also tonight, is that Miriam is a prophet that if we take a look on all the stories that appear in the Torah, and we add all the Midrashim that we know about her, we notice she's a character that she's always there. Always there in the sense that she was there before Moshe was born. And some of the Midrashim say that she was the one to prophesy the idea that even Moshe will be born and will be a leader that will save Am Israel. She was there during Moshe's birth, according to some of the opinions. She was even after the birth as one of the midwives that saved the babies. Yeah. We know she was there when Moshe was sent in the basket to the Nile, when she looked after her, she watched her, she was there speaking, talking. Martin, there's sources on the back. Thank you for joining. There, she was there also speaking to Bat Paro, to the princess of Pharaoh, right? Trying to save Moshe and so on. She was there at the split of the sea. She was there during the slavery. She was there after the split of the sea. And now we reach a point where we're going to discuss two The last two stories about Miriam in the Torah, one of them is a very challenging story to learn and also to teach. I will try to teach it as good as I can, because there's a lot to be said for that, specifically this year, an hour long. And we'll talk a little bit about her death and what happens when she's not there anymore. And what happens when she disappears from the world, and something is disappeared with her when she dies. And this is the wail of Miriam, Be'er Miriam. And we'll talk all of that about it in this class. So we have a lot to achieve in this hour. You see there's 30 sources on our packet. We'll try to do as much as possible that we can. But I want to start reading the story about Miriam being punished after speaking badly on Moshe. This story appears to us in Bamidbar, Yudbet, in Parashat Bahalotcha. And Miriam is talking about Moshe and his wife Tzipora. All right, we know that Moshe married Tzipora, the daughter of Yitro, that appeared already in Chumash Mot. Now we are in Chumash Bamidbar, and we have this 15 psukim of a story about Miriam and Aaron. There's a lot of questions that we should ask ourselves. We'll read first of all the story, and then I will say all the questions that we have to ask. I will say, for those on Zoom, I'm not going to see the chat box. So if you have a question, please just say it out loud. All right? That's good. I will hear you. So let's read it. It started in source number 3. I'm sorry. It's supposed to be source number 1, but it's called source number 3. So that means 1 and 2 are, we all can complete it in our minds. All right? So source number 3 starts as follows. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So we're told about something that Miriam and Aaron said. They said something bad on Moshe Rabbeinu and on his wife, this Cushite woman. Put that in the back of your mind. If this is Tzipora, yeah, which we know he's married, why didn't sing her name, right? For example, think about that. And we know that Tzipora, she is from Midian, because Yitro, her father, is from Midian. She's not from Cush. Where is Cush? Cush is Africa, right? We believe Cush is around northern Ethiopia of today. I gave some shiurim here in the shul about Ethiopian Jewry and so on. We already saw the map. Some of you have seen the map. We know it's not like exactly where Midian is. It's different. So what is going on here? We'll try to answer this. Verse 2, they said, has Hashem indeed spoken only with Moses? Haven't he spoken also with us? And Hashem heard. What are they exactly saying here? What are they saying here? There's a lot of mystery in this verse. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, says the Torah, above all the men who were on the surface of the earth. Hashem spoke suddenly to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam. You three come out to the tent of meeting. Oil Moed, the three of them came out. God speaks to the three of them. Now Moshe is in the picture. At first place, I wouldn't think that even Moshe knows that Miriam and Aaron spoke badly about him and his wife. And now God calls the three of them to go out to Oil Moed, to the tent of meeting with God. Hashem came down in a pillar of cloud, verse 5, and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. Now Moshe is not part of the picture anymore. Where is Moshe? He called the three of them and I was calling only the two of them. Where is Moshe disappearing here? Take a look. Verse 6. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Hashem, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him, says God, I will speak mouth to mouth, even painfully, and not in riddles. And he shall see Hashem's form. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? God tells that Moshe Rabbeinu is not like any other prophet. He's more than that. If every other prophet speaks with God, or God communicates with him by dreams, with Moshe Rabbeinu, he communicates almost face to face, like a conversation between two people. Moshe is not in the same level. And God tells Miriam and Aaron, how come you don't appreciate the level that Moshe Rabbeinu is in? How can you actually speak so badly about Moshe Rabbeinu? Verse 9, the anger of Hashem was kindled against them, and he departed. God departed. Then, verse 10, the cloud departed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous. Miriam was leprous. Leprous is tzarat. That's the translation we use for tzarat, which is a specific kind of punishment of a disease on the skin. Not necessarily on the skin. We know it from the Torah. It can be on the clothing, can be on the house. All right? But this is kind of a punishment, kind of an illness that we call it leprous, but it's not exactly a modern illness that we can actually explain what it means, leprous. In that sense, we have some doctors with us that can maybe explain more about this. as white as snow. Miriam was leprous as white as snow. Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Wait a minute. Only Miriam was leprous? Only Miriam was punished? Where is Aaron in the picture?
Yeah.
We just read both of them spoke badly about Kadosh Baruch Hu, about Moshe. Both of them said something bad about Moshe. We're not sure what they said, but both of them said it. Why is only Miriam, according to the Pshat, almost looks like Miriam is the only one to get punished? Right? This is very strange. Take a look. Verse 11. Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please don't count this sin against us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Let her not, I pray, be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Aaron is praying for Miriam to Moshe, and he wants to tell Moshe, please heal Miriam. Don't let her be ill with this tzarat, this leprosy. And one second, Rachel, and says as follows, Moses, verse 13, Moses cried to Hashem, saying, "Heal her, God, I beg you." In Hebrew, we say, El na refanala. We say it when we talk about, even in our shuls today, when we want to talk about or want to pray for healing for a woman, we say, El na refanala. There's also this, it appears in Yedid Nefesh, in a poem we say before Kabbalat Shabbat on Friday night. So we have this from the sources from here. Moshe tells God, El na refanala. That's the entire prayer that Moshe says to God. Again, we're not going to have enough time to talk about Moshe's role in all of this, because Miriam is our character, and we should be very careful not to move aside from speaking about Miriam and speak about Moshe, because Miriam is our main role, main character in this series. But there's a lot to be said about this prayer, but not for tonight. Verse 14, Hashem said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up outside of the camp 7 days. And after that, she shall be brought in again." And verse 15 finishes and says, Miriam was shut up outside of the camp 7 days. She was expelled outside of the camp for 7 days. And the people didn't travel, says the Torah, until Miriam was brought in again, until she healed. It's a very complicated story. There's a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions in my notes. I have 16 questions that I want to answer tonight. 16. Last week I had 5. Tonight I have 16 questions. So, I don't know, hold something, brace yourself, right? Because it's gonna be a long ride. Yes, Rachel.
First of all, I need to apologize. I wasn't able to class.
Yes.
The classes, so maybe I'm missing something, but I have 2 questions.
But still, thank you for coming tonight.
Thank you. My pleasure. So, I have 2 questions. Number one is, did Miriam actually committed a crime by saying that Moshe married her?
What is the sin here?
What's wrong with what Rachel
asked? First of all, what's wrong with what Miriam said? We'll see that. That's one of my questions. Yeah.
And the other question is the Cushi different from Tzipora? Or is the same one?
Great question. Maybe that's not Tzipora. Why do we assume it's Tzipora? We'll see that. That's a great question. We'll address those 2 questions. Great question.
Can you please repeat the question, because we cannot hear.
Thank you, Ruchama. So if you cannot hear, let me know and I will repeat everything that people say here. So Rachel asked, first of all, what's going on here? Who said that what Miriam said is wrong? Why is he being punished? What did she say? What was wrong in what she said? And second of all, why should we assume that the Cushite woman is Tzipora? Maybe it's a different woman. So I want to ask those 2 questions. I want to ask more questions. For example, I want to ask, why does it say that only Miriam got punished and not Aaron, as they said? Yes, Miriam?
Number 15. Usually when the people move, the clouds of glory move. So they're saying here that the people didn't travel. Does that mean that Hashem didn't move?
Thank you. That's another question I will address. Miriam here asks, when the last verse of the story said that the people didn't move in the desert until Miriam was healed. But usually we're waiting. God gives a sign by this pillar of cloud that goes up. People know they should move. It goes down. People know they settle. That's how they moved in the desert. So Miriam asks, why did they wait, right? To Miriam, where is the pillar of cloud that's supposed to be here? Great question. I will address it also. Other question that I want to is, if you see the Hebrew, I bring the Hebrew all the time in all my sources because it's very important. Something the English translation misses a lot from Hebrew, from the Hebrew original. So take a look. In the Hebrew one, look at the first verse. The first verse, take a look. If you can read the Hebrew, read the first three words, tell me what's the problem with it. If you read the Hebrew of the first verse, verse number 1.
Singular.
Exactly. Va'tedaber Miriam ve'Aharon. Now look, you don't need to go through the entire Hebrew day school in order to know that when you talk about plural, you don't say va'tedaber, you say va'yedabru. Vaydabru in Hebrew is plural. Why does the Torah say in singular, vatedaber in singular feminine? Vatedaber Miriam ve'aron? That's not proper Hebrew.
They speak in non-binary before even...
Oh, okay, here you go. Linda says here that they speak non-binary, they're progressive, the Torah is progressive. We speak about men and a woman in a feminine verb. Wonderful. Okay, might be an answer. But I want to see what the commentators have to say, and I'm sure that's not what they say.
Yeah.
I have a sense that that's not what they're going to say.
I think what it really means is that Miriam's
yes.
So what about, so maybe that means that only Miriam spoke.
Yeah.
Maybe, Miriam, sorry. Maybe it says that only Miriam spoke. All right,
yeah.
But like maybe what about Aaron? But if it says that Aaron is here, then why not? Why Aaron is in the picture? What is the role of Aaron? All right.
Maybe so, it means they spoke with one voice.
Maybe they spoke with one voice. So why about Miriam? Let's try to see all of this. That's all good questions. I want to open with my first question. There's a lot of more, but we'll see how much we're going to have here. But I want to open first of all with the first question. My first question is: who is the Cushite woman? Who is the Cushite woman? Before we talk about what they even said, who are they talking about? So Moshe, we know who Moshe is, right? Who is the Cushite woman? So take a look. There's a lot of commentators didn't bring the entire thing, right? Couldn't bring the entire thing, but take a look. Let's start in source number 4. Rabbeinu Bachya says as follows in his commentary on the Torah. The woman in question was Tzipora, as we all know from the traditional understanding of the woman is Tzipora, he says, who was a Midianite, right? We know she was a Midianite, she was Midianite.
Yeah.
Midianites were the descendants of the Ishmaelites, nomads, dwelling in tents. We base this on Habakkuk 3:7, the tents of Hushan, he says, shaken at the pavilion in the land of Midian. Anyhow, he says there were no white-skinned people among the Midianites due to the sun being very hot in that country. And saying Cushite means that they're coming from more dark skin.
Yeah.
All right? Because
yeah.
They lived in tents in the sun. Because Cush is where somewhere in Africa where the people were not white. So he says she was also not white, so she was called a Cushite, even though she's not originally from the land of Cush. Mm-hmm. That's not where she comes from. But that was the way to call. All right, the way to call those people that come from there back then at the time, to call their a Cushite woman means she's not white woman. Now, it's very interesting, because Hollywood, I would say, not even Hollywood, even before Hollywood, the Christians artists, when they painted what we have in mind, which is really, really, really wrong, Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, all those wonderful Middle Ages paintings, they're all white.
Yeah.
They're all white. Folks, you need to remember where Avram comes from is Iraq, Iran of today.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe comes from the Africa. That's not the European white kind of... That's not what was back then. We should understand that. So, yeah, Moshe was married not to a white woman. Yeah, he was not married to a white woman. And the word book is as simple as that. It means Tzipora, and she's called a Cushite woman. Yes,
sorry,
Linda.
I just want to make an apology about something. I did not mean to be disrespectful to Yiddishkeit or the Torah by my comment about non-binary.
All good.
Well, some people have taken exception to it. I would never, ever do that.
Apology accepted. Thank you. Thank you. It's all good. But we can. I encourage humor in my class. Let's say like that. If there is humor in my class, I totally encourage it. Totally encourage it. So Rabbeinu Bachya said that the Cushite woman is Tzipora. This is why he said that. But again, for me, it's a little bit of a difficult answer. Why that a difficult answer? Because then, okay, but why would the Torah call her Cushite? Just call her Tzipora. Okay, it can be. Right? Why? So Rashbam says a different idea. What is a Cushite woman? Take a look in source number 5. For had married a Cushite woman, he says, as it written in Divrei Hayamim de Moshe Rabbeinu. There is a midrash called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a later on book. Some researchers said was written after the Second Temple. It is very doubtable, according to the authorities, how much we can rely on this kind of midrash. How much is this midrash is authentic? This midrash gives us a long story about Moshe. When he ran out of Egypt, he went all the way to Cush and he became the king, the general of Cush. And he had this war and he was there for many, many, many years. So Rashbam says that Moses reigned in the land of Cush for 40 years and married a certain queen from there. Rashbam says based himself, his commentary on this midrash, which again, not all commentators love, and many commentators don't like this Rashbam answer. Rashbam in general was a very, a commentator that not many other commentators agreed with and like to embrace. And the Rashbam says, based on the other midrash, we should understand that Moshe now was not only the leader of Am Yisrael, he was the leader also to a different nation, the Kushites. It's not written in the Torah.
You just made it up.
No, it's written in a midrash called, it's a special rabbinic text called Divrei Hayamim de Moshe Rabbeinu. Some say he reigned in Midian. Some, that's all in Divrei Hayamim de Moshe Rabbeinu. They give us a lot of stories about Moshe that are not written in the Torah. Some rabbis like this source. Some rabbis don't like the source. All right? So Rashbam likes it and he says that's what it means. All right? He never had intercourse with her, he says the Rashbam. So it is written there in that midrashic work, when they, Miriam and Aaron, spoke against him, they did not realize that he had never had intercourse with her. That was, he says.
So was that a political marriage?
Probably a political marriage. And they thought it wasn't a political marriage. They thought it was a real marriage. And they said, how come Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the leader of Am Yisrael, how come he marries non-Jew? How can we marry someone from a Cushite woman? She's not Jewish. She's not among the Hebrews. Not Jewish, but Hebrews that were back then from the Hebrew nation. How come he does something like that? I just want to continue a little bit. Okay, Miriam? I want to carry on more. Maybe he couldn't find a woman anywhere else. But let's see. Let's see in source number six. Another answer.
Sipporah wasn't Jewish either.
Who wasn't Jewish?
Sipporah. She was from Midian.
Sipporah was Midianite. That we say she converted. We say she converted.
But
okay, all right, we say she converted. That's a good claim. Maybe Tzipora was not Jewish as well. Then why are we surprised that he's marrying non-Jews from Kushite? Okay, I accept that. I don't really like the Rashbam mainly because it's based upon a midrash that many don't hold like. But one second, I just want to continue to source number six. Just source number six in the Sifri. Another midrash is as followed. How did Miriam know that Moses had ceased from marital relations with his wife Tzipora? How did he know that? Because this answer said that actually this is Tzipora. Alright? Seeing that Tzipora did not adorn herself, and Rashi brings it, as the other married woman did, she asked her for the cause and was told, your brother is not particular about this thing. Intercourse, what it means. Being constantly on call for the word of God because of that. Thus Miriam learned of the matter, she apprised Aaron for it, and they both spoke of it. What Rashi brings this midrash, she says, you know who the woman is? She's Tzipora. You know why she's called Cushite? Because she stopped beautifying herself. That's what Rashi brings based on this midrash. It is Tzipora, and she's specifically called Cushite because she's not beautifying herself. Yes, that's not so much PC. Not PC in 2022. But again, what? You don't see the link. The link means that a Cushite woman, based on the midrash, is a woman that doesn't beautify herself. And calling Tzipora Cushite means that Tzipora stopped beautifying herself in front of Moshe. And what Aaron and Miriam were talking about was Moshe, I would say, splitting out and not being anymore with Tzipora. This is what Rashi says. All right, so there's different answers why she's called a Cushite woman. One says it's a different woman. One says it is Tzipora. One says she's called because from here, because she was black. Some would say it's because she stopped beautifying herself. There's a lot of answers for that. Yes, Miriam.
You know, I was also...
One second. Ruchama, first of all, say Miriam and then Ruchama.
When Hashem told Moshe to come back, his wife had just had a baby, and he didn't know whether to wait to the bris or not. And on the way, he almost died, and Tzipora took a rock, and she made a bris. So they must have had relations, because he had two children, and he almost died
Okay. Because
he didn't make the bris.
Great, that's not what we talk about. We talk about a different period of time. We talk about after Matan Torah. We need to understand. That's a good question. I didn't bring the sources in because it's really a little bit more other, but I'll just say the background. Now when we talk about the idea that Moshe kind of divorced Tzipora, which is where we're heading to, we need to understand the background. The background is that the Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded Moshe to command the people 3 days prior to Matan Torah, three days prior to the giving of the Torah, the people were commanded to separate from their wives for 3 days so they can become holy and prepare themselves holy to get the Torah, to receive the Torah. After the receiving of the Torah, God commanded them specifically, you can all go back to your wives. You can all go back to your tents. However, according to those midrashim, Moshe did not return to his wife after Matan Torah. Why? That's a good question. Let's see it now. It's a good question. Why? So he divorced her. He literally divorced her. Take a look. If we ask ourselves, our second question is, what did they say? 1 second, Ruchama, all right? If we ask ourselves, what did they say? So take a look, Rachel. In source number 7, Rashi said that he had married a Cushite beautiful woman, he says, and had now divorced her. Yes, Rashi said he divorced Tzipora after Matan Torah. And what Miriam was talking about is about Moshe's and Tzipora's divorcement. What she was talking about. Now, if that reminds you something from last week, if you participated last week, Miriam trying to talk about someone that got divorced, her father, we'll see it in a minute, she did it with her father already. So put that in the back of your mind. Yes, Ruchama.
I was always wondering how come a daughter of a Midianite, of Yitro, has a name that has a meaning in Hebrew?
Good question. Maybe Tzipor is an Hebrew word only after Tzipor. I don't know. That's a good question. Names in Tanakh in general are very interesting discussion. Whether the names are Hebrew or not Hebrew, they're Egyptians or not. There's a lot to be said. We spoke a little bit about that in the first class, if you remember, about the root of the name Miriam. Right? There is Hebrew meaning and there is Egyptian meaning to that. All right? In Egyptian, it means beloved. Merit in Egyptian means beloved. That's why she was called beloved. Anyhow. So now we go into this area where we understand a little bit more what happens. Miriam and Aaron, we're talking about Moshe, probably with Tzipora, because I'm not really like the Ramban's commentary, if I can say. That's a different woman. I think it is Tzipora, and she's called Cushite for what reason she be called Cushite. And she's talking about the idea that Tzipora and Moshe got divorced. Now, what's so wrong about it, asked Rachel. What's so wrong to talk about it? Let's see it in a moment. Yes, Terry, very quick. Your fault. Yeah, kidding.
Tina's wise words.
Yes, said, I'll repeat that. Don't worry.
Here, Cushit in Rashi is a
beautiful. Beautiful. Yes,
I didn't. Now you just finished saying that she was called Cushit because she was herself
ugly. Exactly. Exactly. He said that it's a sagi nahor to call someone Cushite means she's actually beautiful. That's another Rashi that Rashi brings in. Yes. So that's a good question. So why did she divorce her? So take a look. So what did they say? Source number 8. We brought it last week. Last week, so if you were not here last week, take a look in source number 8. It's a very important Midrash. Midrash says as follows. A man from the house of Levi went and took a woman from the house of Levi. That's how the entire story of Moshe Rabbeinu begins, with this verse. A man from the house of Levi going and married someone, a woman from the house of Levi. The Midrash asks, source number 8, where did he go, this man? Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Zvina says, he went in the advice of his daughter, Miriam. What to do? He took the woman as his wife, put her on a royal litter while Miriam and Aaron were dancing in front of them and the angels were praising the couple. If you were here last week, you remember this midrash that I said. That's right. According to the Gemara in Sota and other midrashim, Miriam and Aaron and Moshe are all biological siblings. However, according to this midrash, Miriam and Aaron are biological siblings. However, Moshe is from the same father, he's a brother from the same father, but from a different mother. Yeah. All right? He's half a brother, half a stepbrother to Miriam and Aaron. According to this, we always think that Miriam and Moshe, they were always, of course they were brothers and sisters, right? They were siblings. But we see there's a source that says maybe they were not fully siblings in that sense, which is a very interesting midrash. But what do we see here? That Miriam, when she was a kid, she went to her father who divorced or became a widow or whatever happened there and tried to convince her, Dad, you should remarry. We see that she already did it with her father. So why should we be surprised that she did it with her brother? Maybe that's fine to do it with her brother, right? Why? What's wrong about it? So take a look at source number 9. Bechor Shor says something different. What was wrong with what they said? What exactly did they say, Miriam and Aaron, about Moshe and Tzipora? What did they say? So Bechor Shor talks about this. Couldn't Moshe find a wife among the women of Israel? Why did he go to Midian? Why did he go to this place where they're not Jewish? Well, there are a lot of Hebrews in Egypt. You're the leader of us. You should marry someone from us. Yeah. Why do you go? Whether we say it's Midian, whether we say it's Cush, like the Rashbam. But as you said, right? I don't remember who said that here, but like, maybe she's not Jewish. Maybe she converted and so, but why originally you go and find, you look for a wife in different places? Go and look among the Hebrews, right? We know that Aaron, he married a Hebrew woman, Elisheva. We know that Miriam married Caleb. We'll see also in the end of the class. Why is Moshe different? Why does Moshe go and marry a non-Jewish? Maybe she converted afterwards, but why are you doing that? And this is what the Bechor Shor said. This is a problem, because why did they say, why did he marry a non-Jewish woman? Is he too proud to be speaking face-to-face with God that a Hebrew woman is not good enough for him?
Yeah.
Says the Bechor Shor. You don't understand that. You don't get that. You don't get that. Vanessa says she doesn't get it. And see, Terry says, I'll be honest, I don't get that either. What he basically says, the Bechor Shor is like, you know what Moshe and Miriam, but Aaron and Miriam said, they're like, Moshe, are you too proud not to marry someone from us because we are slaves? We are a nation of slaves in Egypt. We're not as a high royal prince of Egypt, right? It's called the movie 98, called Prince of Egypt. Moshe is Nesich Mitzrayim, prince. You're a royalty. It's not for you to marry someone from our, from the slaves, someone from our hood, from our neighborhood, really? You go and find the daughter of the leader of the Midianim, this princess of, really? You should marry a Hebrew if you're really from it. Okay, I think we more understand on what they said, and it makes more sense, right? Now, Vanessa, does that make more sense now?
Yeah.
No, not so much. Okay, okay. If you don't like it, take a look in source number 10. So the Abarbanel says a different answer. Again, we're all Middle Ages Spanish Jewry commentators. The Abarbanel says as follows. Source number 10. Moshe was so modest and he didn't want any physical relationship as he viewed it as a low action. Take a look what the Abarbanel says. There's a lot of fascinating commentary on this piece. What Miriam and Aaron said, according to the Abarbanel, is that, Moshe, you're so elevated so much that you think every other human being that is marrying a woman and having a relationship with him, do you think he's so low? Do you think it's something that is so bad to do that he's not elevated to your level?
Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe if he had married a Hebrew, he would have to fulfill the mitzvah of provoke.
Interesting.
And slip with her.
Okay, so Rachel says a very interesting thing. Maybe if Moshe would have married a Hebrew woman, he would have been commanded in the mitzvah of pru urvu to be fruitful and multiply, and he would be obligated to also have a relationship with her. Very interesting, very, okay, but I would say maybe it's a little bit difficult to say that Moshe thought about the halacha of that in advance, but I can hear this, it's a very creative point. One second, sorry?
Even the goyim were commanded
pru urvu. One of the seven mitzvot bnei Noach. Even the goyim were commanded to pru urvu.
But he did have two sons. He almost died when he didn't do the person of death.
We are years before this.
That was years before.
Well,
we're talking about...
This is after Matan Torah.
Okay, it's after Matan Torah. After Matan Torah. So again, there's a lot of answers. The answer that I most liked, and again, I didn't say Happy Hanukkah to everyone because it's Hanukkah, and I gave an answer that I think can be a little bit related to Hanukkah, and that's a source that will open us towards the next part of our class, because we really need to carry on a little bit, because there's a lot to talk about, is Yalkut Shimoni, another Midrash on the Torah. Yalkut Shimoni, source number 11, gives us a different story of what happened here. That's a wonderful midrash. Let's take a look in verse number 11. He says as follows. After Moshe appointed the elders to help him in the leadership of Israel. Now we need to understand. Zoom out. Be with me. At the background of what happened, Moshe Rabbeinu listened to the advice of Yitro, his father-in-law, that he should appoint elders to be like ministers, so-called, that they will help him with all the appointments and meetings that people wanted to be with him. He said, Anochi lo yachol laset levadi et ha'am. He said, I can do that myself. I'm not their mother. I didn't give birth to them. I can't be the father or the mother of this entire hundred of thousands of people that went out of Egypt. I need people to help me. So he appointed, God told him, go and appoint elders or smart people that will help you, that will be your right hand. So after he did that, there was a celebration. All the people lit candles. Here, Hanukkah, you see? They all lit candles already back then and were happy for them, for those elders. That they became ministers in Israel. They had this celebration. When Miriam saw, look, it's amazing. When Miriam saw the candles burning, she asked Zipporah, what is this all about? Zipporah told her the story. Oh, you know, those elders, they appointed to become ministers, so we're celebrating. Why, Miriam doesn't know it? I don't know, put that aside, all right? Miriam said to her, how nice it is to their wives, to those elders' wives, to see their husbands becoming important personals in the nation. How proud the wives probably are. Zipporah then answered and said to her, you know what? I pity their wives. Now their husbands will not need any more physical relationship with them. Miriam asked her, how do you know that? Zipporah answered, from your brother, I know that. From the moment he has become holy and spoken with God, he doesn't recognize his own bed. Since Miriam heard this, she sent to Aaron and told him all of this.
Yeah.
Isn't that a fascinating midrash? No, okay, it's not pshat. And I like pshat, I like the simple text. But when there's a beautiful midrash, a sweet midrash, I can't hold myself from not giving it in the source sheet. The beautiful midrash, there's a lot to talk about. Of course, candles, Hanukkah, right, and everything. Okay, we'll put that aside for a moment. But the idea that there is this kind of a conversation, of a dialogue, it's totally a feminine dialogue. You can hear, right? You can hear it. It's two women schmoozing. No men are interrupting in this feminine womanized, right, kind of schmoozing. And Zipporah and Miriam are saying, oh, good for their wives, that now they're proud of their husband. Zipporah said, no, I pity their wives. They will forget about their wives. They will forget where they come from. They will forget about the family. They forget because they're now leaders. They're not politicians. They're now, their head are not in their house anymore. That's something that happens. And we have more than one story. Each of you has more than one story, I'm sure, about this or that politician or a leader that from the moment he became a leader and he got the power, he forgot where he comes from and he forgot his family and he got divorced and he did this scandal or that scandal and that happened. It happens all the time. To the best of the best, when they become leaders and they gain the power, it's really difficult to have your legs on the ground and remember where you come from. So Zipporah said it happens with Moshe as well. Now again, it's not that Miriam said something bad about Moshe, it's Zipporah herself that said it about Moshe. And she's the one that told it to Miriam. It all started, according to the Midrash, that's why I really love this Midrash, it all started with Zipporah. Not with Miriam and Aaron, it started with Zipporah. She's the one to go to Miriam and Aaron and telling them, it's not good, I don't feel well. Something happened. I'm not living with my husband anymore. So Miriam, who's the same Miriam that was there all the time, who always thought she needs to be the leader, who always thought she needs to act, she said, I cannot stand by and not do anything. So the person she went to is Aaron. Of course not to Moshe. She did not go to Moshe. She went to Aaron. But maybe that's the difference. And if we ask ourselves why there is a difference between her trying to convince Moshe to remarry Zipporah, to that this is a bad thing, this is a punishment, this is a sin, to her trying to convince her father, is because she went to Aharon, not to Moshe. But the story of Miriam going to her father and trying to convince him to remarry his mother, she went straight to her father. She didn't go to any intermediate, any broker in between to try and pursue him to go. No. If you have something to say, Miriam said it to the father. But now when it's about Moshe, she didn't go to Moshe. She brought a third person. She brought Aaron to the picture. And if we ask ourselves the third question, why did it say Vatedaber in singular feminine? Because it started with Miriam.
No.
Because it started with Miriam, because she didn't need to pull Aaron into it. That's why I love this midrash. Yes, it's not pshat. It's not pshat. But there's so much of wisdom in this midrash that it just... I had to bring it into the source sheet, and I think it tries and kind of, right, tried to set the puzzle, all the pieces at one place. I think it's really, really interesting. So we can skip about 12 and 13, because it really goes on the same thing. That why does it say that Miriam spoke, not Miriam and Aaron? Why in singular? Again, it's Miriam that started it. It's Miriam that it's because of her. That's why the Torah says Miriam is the one that spoke, not Aaron. Aaron, according to Ibn Ezra, Aaron just like, he nodded, he was silent. He didn't try to say, he didn't say no or anything. All right? Very interesting. Now, when we talk to her, when we ask ourselves, who was punished? Who was punished in this story? Who was punished? Was it only Miriam that got this tzarat? Or was it also Aaron? What happened here? Because it seems like God was really angry on both of them, but only Miriam got punished. So now you can tell yourself, okay. Of course that only Miriam got punished because she started it all, right? So I want to tell you that, first of all, that's what I thought the pshat means. I thought according to the text, only Miriam got the tzarat, she got the lerpis, only Miriam, and Aaron only got, rebuked by God. But I asked earlier this week, Rabbi Churchiner, my Rosh Kollel, Rosh Beit Midrash, who is also a huge scholar in Tanakh, and I asked him, what do you think? And he said, no, I think that pshat, both of them got tzarat. Both of them got the lerpis.
I think so too.
You think so? Why do you think so?
Because
Rachel thinks so as well, like Rabbi Trochiner. I will say why I don't really think so, to my humble opinion, but yeah.
Go back to it, but one of the sentences, it appears as if he's also God.
Okay, interesting, because that's what Rabbi Trochiner said. Rabbi Trochiner said, based on verse, let me tell you that I don't want to spill the water over all of it, but take a look in verse, that was verse number, where am I? Verse 9, take a look in verse 9. I also highlighted it. The anger of Hashem was kindled against them.
Exactly.
Them. Yes. Rabbi Trochiner told me, of course it was both of them. How can you say something different, right? Both of them got the tzarat, but the Torah only wanted to focus on Miriam's punishment. But Aaron also was punished. Why did the Torah want to focus only on Miriam's punishment? That's a different question we can discuss. Because she started the conversation, or Terry, what Terry thinks. Okay, so Terry says when you listen to Lashon Hara, to a bad, to an evil tongue, the first thing you don't do, you don't say it, right? But if you heard it, don't go and say it to other people. Don't listen. Aaron should have just walked and go, right? So Aaron, of course, is equally, it's equally his fault because he listened. That's the Ibn Ezra. Okay, Lashon Hara.
Why does Moshe only pray for Miriam, not for Aaron?
That's one of the things that I thought about it. When Rabbi Trochiner, thank you, Shoshana, when Rabbi Trochiner said, no, it's pshat, that for sure Miriam and Aaron both got, but the prayer of Aaron is only on Miriam. Mm. What about himself? And when he asked to Moshe prays El Narefanala, to her,
yeah,
not to Aharon. So Rabbi Trochiner said, take a look on the Midrashim, as he loves to say, and I took a look on the Midrashim, and I want to show you what I came up with. Yes, Terry.
Oh, just in Beit, it also says Vayomru.
Vayomru, they both of them spoke. Okay, another evidence to Rabbi Trochiner's idea.
Aaron is already healed. So Moshe didn't need to pray for him.
Amazing. Okay, I don't want to repeat what you said because it's a spoiler to what we're going to just say. So you have to be, to hold that for a moment. But Rachel said one of the answers. All right, one of the answers. So take a look. And again, probably I'm wrong and Rabbi Trochiner is right, yes? But just for the sport, let's try and see what's going on here. And that's a good way, a good time to stop, to pause for a moment. 1 second, Martin, and to say and to invite everyone on Zoom and in person, if you love learning Tanakh, and you feel like there's not enough Tanakh classes in Toronto, then I'm happy to tell you that Beit Midrash Sich Rondo, which I'm part of, is it's a center of Tanakh. Thank you. Here, Miriam is holding it. I put the flyer at the back of the sources. It says Tanakh in a day. There is this Sunday, a free program with 10 different classes, 30 minutes every class on different books in Tanakh, all about Jews and non-Jews in Tanakh. And you can see the date. The date is December 25th. So you can understand why we chose Jews and non-Jews in Tanakh on that day. And there's a lot of classes, all in person and also live stream on YouTube. But please come in person. In Or Haim, there is pizza lunch and learn. It's all free. Just need to register. Come in. I will be giving 2 classes. Rabbi Trochiner will be giving 3 classes. Other great rabbis and Talmidot Chacham, some women will be giving classes as well. Because we believe that women should be also part of this amazing Limud Torah and so on. So please, that was for this pause. So take a look. If you want to listen more about Rabbi Trochiner to follow up on this conversation, please come on Sunday. I will be there and Priel will be there and you're all welcome to come in and learn with us as well. That's for Tanakh in a day. However, let's try to see. So what exactly, why did Miriam was the only one to be punished, or maybe both of them were punished? Take a look what the Midrashim have to say about that. Let's take a look. Where am I? 14. I am in source number 14. All right. So the Gemara says exactly what Rabbi Trochiner says. But it's a Gemara, it's not pshat. The Gemara said, Aaron was also became lerpus. Okay? So it doesn't matter how the Gemara is giving it, but the Gemara says both of them got lerpus, not only Miriam. But then I want to ask, why did the Torah only talk about Miriam? So take a look on source number 15. Source number 15 says as follows. The Ralbag, another great commentator on the Torah, says as follows. After the cloud left the tent, Miriam was found with tzara'at, with the lerpus. This is a sign that only Miriam spoke badly on Moshe, and Aaron, who was silent and didn't oppose Miriam's saying, was rebuked. No, Rabbag says, I say, Idan says, Aliba de Bet Ralbag, that Aaron did not get any lerpes, according to the Pshat. So we can see there's two ideas. There's the Gemara and there's Ralbag. And Ralbag, which, believe me, knew this Gemara, still had the courage and the omets to go with his own truth of commentary and say, I don't think Aaron got this tzarat. He was only rebuked. Which is very interesting, that a huge rabbi like Ralbag knows the Gemara and yet says something different than the Gemara. Alright, very interesting. Take a look at verse number 16. Another idea to say here. Rav Yehuda ben Betera said, he who says that Aaron was striking with leprosy is destined to pay for it, he says. He who spoke and brought the world into being, covered up for him by not mentioning it explicitly in the verse. And you would reveal it? Really? Really? That's what he says. One second, Moishi. One second. He said here, like, really? You want to tell me that Aaron got this illness, but the Torah didn't say it. Explicitly say it. So how come you say it? Why are we trying to find punishment and illnesses and bad things in places where we don't need to? Because the Torah didn't tell you. Why are you, I want to prove that also Aaron got punished. Why do you need to do that? That is interesting. And Or HaChaim said something amazing. And I think this might be right in between Rabbi Chuchiner and myself. Or HaChaim said in Rabbi Reuven ben Atar, source number 17, said, Miriam had leprosy only when Aaron looked at her, but when he did not, she started recovering. Very interesting. That's interesting. Where did it? Why did it base it on? What is it based on? It is based on the Pasuk. Or HaChaim, not all the time, bases this thing on Tukim and Pshat. But take a look. In verse number 10, the cloud departed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous as white as snow. And then it repeats and says, Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So Or HaChaim says, why do we need this duality? Why do we need this repetition? Right? We know she already got tzarat. Why do we need to, what does the Torah tell us? That when Aaron looked at her, he saw tzarat. So Or HaChaim says, I think for him, the simple answer is, you know when did she really got tzarat? When Aaron looked at her. But when Aaron didn't look at her, she recovered. Just like Aaron, both of them got the tzarat. Both of them got tzarat, he said. Yeah, both of them got it. But both of them, after Moshe said whatever, both of them healed. But there was still a difference. Aaron was healed completely. But Miriam was healed only when Aaron did not look at her. It's a very interesting idea, because there is a lot of meaning behind it, right? Maybe because Aaron was a Kohen and so on. He was healing the people from Tzarat and so on. Exactly. He had the role to heal. I would say also that if we talk about Lashon Hara, as Terry mentioned, we talk about bad things to say. When Miriam brought in Aaron, there is also something that we needed to teach Aaron, in a sense. That, like, you should not all the time look at your sister because you're going to cause damage. It's almost like this spiritual kind of absurd punishment, right? You listened to her. You went to her. Cooperated with what she said, and look what happened. Now you should learn on yourself. It's a punishment, not to Miriam, to Aaron, that you should try and hold yourself from not speaking and looking and talking and having any kind of connection and communication with your sister because what you did. Because what Terry said, you were silent, like the Ibn Ezra. You didn't intervene. You didn't stop what Miriam said. So I think it's a very interesting Or HaChaim that brings something in the middle between Rabbi Chuchiner says and what I say. I think it's something in between. There's still a difference between Aaron and Miriam, but it's based, I think, on the idea of what Aaron did. It's more of a punishment on Aaron than on Miriam. All right? I think it's very interesting. However, we do know that even after that Miriam got the tzarat, we saw that Moshe says, El na refan Allah, please heal, God, please heal Miriam. We see that God didn't exactly 100% listen to Moshe, right? Because what did Kadosh Baruch Hu said? God told him, okay, but not okay. Because she's like a daughter that really was chatzufa, she has this chatzpah in front of her father, so she still needs to be punished. What is the punishment? Punishment means she needs to be expelled for 7 days out of the camp, and only then she comes back. Think about it for a moment, even without seeing the sources. If we talk about Miriam, now that we have a lot of information, we can understand the story. Why is she being punished to be expelled out of the camp for 7 days? So some sources, read it outside, say, because she's contagious. This is contagious. She has tzarat. This is infectious, and she can get other people infected. So we want to... Yeah, might be this is a simple idea. But I think there is even something deeper than that. Something deeper. And When God tells, when Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Miriam she should be expelled from the camp for 7 days, then maybe it means something about Miriam, that Miriam, that's right, then it's really good that you're trying to help everyone all the time. And that you're trying to be everywhere all the time. And take control on everything. And be there and that all the time. But not now. There are some places that you don't belong to. It's none of your business. None of your business. The relationship, the physical relationship, the situation between Moshe and his wife, even though your kavana was good, even though you had some good intentions, it is none of your business. And the punishment for someone, if you want to teach someone that he should not be, that something is none of his business, just expel him from it. You tell her, Miriam, 7 days you're out of the camp. You're by yourself for 7 days. You're not going to intervene in anyone's life anymore. You're not going to see things that happen. You're not going to hear about stuff that happens. You're not going to be there and there and there and there and try to impact and influence. 7 days, you're going to heal yourself physically and spiritually and mentally, and you're going to return a new person. And how do we know it's a punishment, what I would say, with a smile? It's not a punishment with, like, God punishes any other person with this harsh punishment. It's a punishment that is also educated, because the Torah told us that the people waited for her.
Yeah.
The people waited. They didn't continue. Usually, as Miriam said, we know that in the desert, the people, the nation moved when? When the pillar of smoke, the pillar of cloud used to rise up, they would move. When it comes down, they would settle. But here we see that they're moving according to Miriam. God waited to Miriam. The pillar of cloud right after Miriam was healed. They moved according to the pillar of cloud. But the pillar of cloud means God waited for Miriam to be healed. The people waited for Miriam to be healed, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, and to come back, and then they continued. So it's a punishment. But it's more of an educational kind of a punishment. It's not a regular punishment. So yes, he was healed from the tzaraat. We would say that was as bad. But God just, he told Moshe, it's not enough. There is a lesson that needs to be learned that I need to teach for that. And that opens for me in the last, I said I will finish at 8:03, all right, because I need 60 minutes. I would say that opens, 1 second, Miriam, that brings us to the last part of the class. And this is Miriam's death. What happens after she comes back from this expulsion? When she comes back? While I drink my water, there's a question. I thought there was a question for a long time on Zoom, I think. Moshe? Is that a short question?
He left.
He left. No, he's here. Moshe's here. Okay, Miriam.
Kedushin, when you get married, it's Kedushin, it's holy. And relations between a husband and wife is holy. So Miriam, when a husband and wife in that time separate for 7 days, that's also holy. So because Moshe was elevated on a level of Kedushin, so he wasn't permitted to be with his wife. So the reason why Hashem was saying, Miriam, you can't get involved is because you can't get involved in this holy. I'm the one who creates life. I'm the one who's Kedushin, and you're not being Kedushin. And that's why I think the 7 days is significant, and that's why I think that she was expelled, because she was interfering in God's.
Also understanding, Miriam suggests that it has something to do with holiness, with the Kedusha, and she needed those 7 days in order to understand, to embrace this idea of Kedusha. Also, I can hear and understand.
But 7 days is when couples separate.
Exactly. 7 days is a very important, right? It's a week. Yeah. Think about Shabbos, about Sheva Brachos. Seven is a very meaningful number in Judaism for many things, also for here. Moshe, is that short? Or can that wait for the end?
I didn't understand your question before.
Oh, you didn't.
Were you suggesting that you
had? Was I suggesting what?
Did you suggest that you had answered my question?
Oh no, I wanted to hear your question because you had a question.
Oh, I'll make it very brief. It seems that nobody has any idea about what this story is, because really, it's impossible to say that Pshat is Aharon God's trust. It's absolutely impossible. But let me make it more interesting. Nobody understands why Aharon wouldn't get Tzaraas. Aharon wasn't here to make trouble for anybody. He was just here to support his sister. His message to Moshe was, I don't care what you say. I don't care what God says. As between the three of us, it's 2-1.
Moshe, that's already not brief. That's not brief enough. It's not brief enough. We have 6 more minutes. I will address. I think what you said is very important. And I will address it at the end of the class. I'll stay here. Stay at the end. Stay at the end, all right? If Michael doesn't kill me, because he needs to lock up. All right? He doesn't need tonight. Okay, good. So we have time. We have time at the end of the class. Okay. But I think Aaron's role is the most interesting one, like what you say. I think Aaron's role in this is the most interesting one. That's why you think that Aaron's was punished by not looking at Miriam anymore, so he can learn that he needs to be he shouldn't be silent when he hears Lashon Hara. I agree that Aaron is very important. I want to move to the last part of the class and the last part of the series in the 7 minutes that I have, and this is talking about Miriam's death. What happens when Miriam dies, and how exactly the Torah explains it? So take a look. I brought these two verses, one verse actually, source 24. We'll jump all the way to 24. In Bamidbar Kaf, where we're talking about Parshat Chukat, all right, after the Torah introduces us to Para Aduma, to the Red Afer, we are told about this. The children, source number 24, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Tzin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. That's all. That's all. That's all the Torah says about Miriam's death. Very quick, very brief, very short, nothing different, nothing amazing. And the next verse, once again, Rachel, and the next verse says, verse number 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Michael, no kidding, against Moshe, and against Aaron. All right? The next verse already moves to the next story. What about Miriam? Who buried her? Were they sad? Were they not sad? What about her? For example, if we compare it to Moshe's death, there's much more. Moshe's writing and the last words of his life. Aaron's death. We're told about the people being so sad and grieve, and he died, and people were sad for so many days. They didn't move until they finished their shloshi. What about Miriam? Why in Miriam there's not so much to be said? So there's a lot of information here. For example, the date is, we know it's in the first month, which is Nisan, right? It's not Tishrei, the first month is Nisan. There's a Midrash in the Megillat Ani, it says it was in 10th of Nisan, and Rashi gives another midrash that's brought in the Gemara that she died in a divine kiss death, just like Moshe, just like Aaron. So we see there's a lot of other information from the midrashim. But take a look what really tells us something is source number 27, and that tells us, I think, the entire story. The well existed in source number 27. We all know the well of Miriam. That's really, really connected to her. So take a look at the source. The well, source number 27. The well existed due to Miriam's merit. And it says that after Miriam died, the people were thirsty. First thing we know, and this is what Rashi also says, is that from the smichut tzukim, from the idea that those tzukim are close to each other, then we should learn one over the other. And we should learn that after Miriam died, the people didn't have water, so they started to complain. Why did they complain only now? Because they had their water probably from Miriam. Because of Miriam, they had a well, a moving well, that went with them from one place to another throughout the desert. And he says as follows, when Miriam died, Moshe and Aaron were sitting and mourning her. And the people of Israel were gathering around them in thirst. God told them, should everyone die in thirst just because you are mourning? Rise up, take your rod, and water the nation and their cattle. Yeah. Why is there anything said about Miriam's death? It's because God himself told Moshe and Aaron, stop mourning. Don't make from that a big deal, because Miriam was the essence. She was she represents the water, which is life. Maim Chaim. Water is life. You can exist without water. And Miriam was the water of the people. There's a lot of symbolizes behind it. Miriam, whose name is also Marim, bitterness in Hebrew, right? And there is Maim. Yam is the sea. And Miriam was the water and a Be'er. There's a lot to be said about the Be'er. I said that on Shul in one of my drasha lately, that a Be'er, a well, is different than a pit and different than a cistern. The cistern is different than a spring, right? Why? Because a well is something that a person needs to dig from himself and needs to put effort, and then he finds the water that comes from it. It's a combination between the divine and the human being. It's from the human effort that a person puts into it, but then there is achievement. Not like a spring that is totally natural, totally divine, in a sense, right? Spiritual. And not like a cistern where you dig a pit in the ground and you need to bring also the water into it, which is totally human. A be'er, a well, is right in between the cistern and the spring. It's something that blends in the human effort and action with the divine. And this is what Miriam. On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu was this totally divine person who was so elevated than anyone else. On the other hand, Aaron was so down to earth, was so with the people that he went and he was pursuing peace. And he went from one thing to another and tried to put peace, to pursue peace between the people. Right? And where was Miriam? She was right in between. She was a prophetess, but she was also dancing with the women. She was not Aaron and she was not Moshe. She was in between. And what represents her is the well, the Be'er, the water for that. And what is a better death to Miriam than not saying anything about her? Anything. Because the woman that was always there all the time tried to say, I am in control here and there, and I will help here and I will help there. When she dies, the best help she can have, she can make, is to tell the people, don't mourn me. Don't mourn me because the people need water. Go and help them. Don't focus on me. Miriam never focused on herself. She always focused on other people, on her father, on Moshe, even when she didn't need, on the baby that she needed to save, on baby Moshe when he was in the basket, on when trying to save Moshe, on the women that sang. She never focused on herself. So why after her death would she want that her last will would be that people will focus on her? People were thirsty. When the Midrash says that God demanded Moshe and Aaron stop mourning, the people are thirsty, it's actually Miriam demanding it. It's Miriam saying, go and help the people, don't mourn me. So why does Miriam have this nothing said about after her death? Because that's the best way Miriam could actually write her death. That's what you would really want, I think, what you would really, really, really want. And that closes the character of Miriam. The prophetess that was always there all the time and learned this lesson that, like, even after my death, it's better for other people to continue and be for me there and help the people if I'm not there, then Moshe and Aaron should be there and continue. And we know, and we're going to read it outside, and we're going to finish now, that, in 803, they said, that Moshe, right after what happened, right after Miriam died, Moshe needed to bring water to the people. We know how this story continues. God tells them, speak to the rock, but he hits the rock. And that leads, this sin leads to Moshe also to die and not to enter the land of Israel. So Miriam, without even wanting it, by disappearing, was dying, right? While disappearing the well, she also led to Moshe Rabbeinu. Eventually, he tells her to die and not to get into the land of Israel. It continued all the rest. This is Miriam, and I think in general, focusing on female characters in Tanakh is worthwhile. And believe me that there is a lot to be said about the story and a lot to be said about her death and so on more than that. So I want to thank everyone for coming for tonight, whether that's on Zoom or in person. And thank you everyone for this, for coming for the three. And thank you, Miriam, just before you all go. Thank you, Miriam. I just want to say, because I brought flyers at the back, please take the sources with you, because there is registrations link, and I want to ask you to register, whether that's online or in person. Our next series together would be learning the... We're continuing with our female characters. That would be learning the entire book of Esther and the preparation to Purim. We will learn the entire book of Esther, all right? There will be again on Wednesdays here, January 11th to February 8th. So please register for that. It will be in person and also on Zoom at the same time. But please, please come in person. Thank you very much all for coming tonight. And have a happy and a great Hanukkah.